I need a diversion. You know, and back home in Southern Hills, we have Kleenexes everywhere. So if there's one thing I would change immediately, it would be a box of tissue on every other row like we have at home. Well, this is certainly, I would call this a very high privilege, perhaps the highest that I've ever experienced, to be with you and to be asked by your elders to preach. I thought they were crazy when Lee first brought it up in October, and I eluded the question and evaded an answer. And then he called me in a few weeks ago. So here we are. I pray that this morning you would be encouraged, and I pray this morning that you would hear clearly the gospel, and that I do not deviate too far from my notes. But I do think that I am long-winded. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. You find Mark chapter 10. We stand at the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And notice where the blind man went. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to exalt the greatness of your Son. And only he is worthy. Only he is worthy of our time and affections, of our resources. Father, as we heard this morning, we are a crowded people. There are so many things that compete for our attention. And I pray this morning, Father, that the gospel call would be clear, that we would hear again and again to follow Christ, to serve Him, to become like Him in so many ways. So we pray, Father, you would do a work of the Spirit here. You would do the impossible, which we cannot and are not able to do in our flesh. Overcome us by your grace. Instruct us by your word. And have your way with us this morning. I pray the word would be clear. And we would be transformed by your word. We pray this in the mighty name of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We begin this morning with defining the word greatness, as opposed to how the disciples viewed it and how the world views it. Just a few verses earlier, we have the same request that Jesus asks. James and John come to Jesus, and this is in verse 35 and 36. James and John, with their mother, if you look at Matthew's account, They come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Jesus asked them the same question that he asked Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" And I want you to know that what James and John, the handpicked disciples of Jesus, unspiritual, without God's Spirit, say to Jesus, "We want you, Jesus, to let us sit at your right and left hand side." In other words, what James and John want is they want to be great. They want Jesus to make them great. They want positions of power. They want authority. They want prestige. They want political power. Sort of like the Speaker of the House. They want to sit at the right and left of Jesus. And Jesus would be some sort of political liberator, some nationalistic leader for the Jewish people. So you see the contrast this morning, that what James and John are thinking is fundamentally different than what blind Bartimaeus is thinking. So we're going to see this morning the necessity of faith. But we must define this word, greatness. It is a word often thrown around in our society, even in our own conversations about what is great. But we must let Jesus define what the word greatness is. We must say that Jesus calls us to seek the right kind of greatness. So let's get a definition of greatness by going to Matthew chapter 5:19. Matthew 5:19, a resource that is not of this world, tells us what greatness is. Jesus proclaims in this great sermon, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And here it is. "But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So we can see clearly that Jesus is the only one who can attain this kind of greatness. And only those who have His Spirit, who have His own identity. And Jesus would say what His identity was in Mark 10:45. He said, "I have not come to be served, but I have come to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." So if we are going to be great, we are going to have to give our life away. That is biblical greatness. That is the greatness that Jesus is teaching us. That is not the greatness that the disciples have in mind. James and John, before Jesus is crucified and before He is resurrected and before the Spirit comes, they are carnal men. They are foolish men. And the warning is for us this morning that we not be foolish, we not be carnal, we not think that greatness has anything to do with us. It actually has nothing to do with us. So, we are no different than these unspiritual disciples as they understood and sought greatness. We read this morning in the Luke text that the angel of the Lord said to Mary, "Your son will be great." And yet we worship and proclaim this Jesus who died on the cross and suffered voluntarily for our sins. And He serves us today as He advocates between us and the Father. He is still serving us today. But His Spirit wants to do something great in us today. His Spirit wants to do something that appears to the world to be impossible. And I want to elaborate on what that is. We will look at Bartimaeus as an example. So greatness, we are left with an understanding that greatness really is about obedience to the commands of God. So if we are going to be great, we must obey the Word of God. What men naturally desire is what Jesus warns His followers not to seek. In the text earlier with James and John, what men naturally seek is they naturally seek a political advantage. They naturally seek some sort of deliverer to come and free them politically, nationally, in order to make much of who? Make much of man and not God. And Jesus says that my kingdom is not of this world. And it's something that the disciples cannot get. And they will not get it until the Spirit comes. So the first thing I want to notice this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write this outline down. Number one is, who was Bartimaeus and what was his condition? Who was Bartimaeus and what was his condition? The text tells us very clearly that Bartimaeus was a blind, poor sinner begging for mercy. And the second thing we learn from the text is that Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus, and he was an outcast from the community. Now, these two things are very significant here because Bartimaeus at some point in his life lost his sight. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we do know that in the religious culture of their day, that if you were blind, if you had an abnormality, or if you had a disability, you were unclean. You could not participate in the regular worship of God. You could not go to the temple and offer sacrifice. Somebody had to do it for you. You were an outcast. You were ostracized. You were put out of the community. And so if you can picture in your mind this morning, what was Bartimaeus? He was like the guy you see at the major intersections holding the cardboard sign, looking like he hadn't had a bath in weeks, saying, "Food." That's what Bartimaeus would have looked like. Except he not only would have been poor, he was also blind. He could not see. He had no physical sight. He was a desperate man. He wholly depended upon other people to get him to the gate, the city gate, so he could sit outside the city gate where the traffic would come through and he would beg for his living. That's who Bartimaeus was. He's that type of person that when you stop at the intersection and there's the red light, you see the person just outside the window with the sign, and you naturally look the other way. And you hope the light turns green very soon. He was well known. Everyone knew whose son he was. Perhaps he was a curse upon the family because of his disability. Perhaps even the family had been marked out by society because in that day, in the culture, in the religious culture, that if you had a disability, it was because of a sin that you had, or maybe a sin that your parents had. And so perhaps this Jewish boy grew up in a fine Jewish home and one day lost his sight. We know not how or whether he was born that way, but we do know that he could not participate in the religious worship of the Jewish God. The second thing is this, is that Bartimaeus cried out in faith. And he received sight. We'll spend a little time here because I think it is worth an effort to draw the picture of what happened that day in this crowd. And I think that you and I are often guilty of being in this crowd of people. Bartimaeus, first of all, could not improve his condition. He was a blind, poor beggar, and there was nothing he could do about it. But the Scriptures tell us here that he began to cry out. What was it like? Well, Jesus was walking out of Jericho, and there is a parade of people following Jesus because of what Jesus could possibly do for them. And so they're following Jesus. There are perhaps hundreds, if not thousands, of people following Jesus. It is almost at the end of his 3-year ministry. His fame is almost at its peak. And he is nearing Jerusalem, the climax of his life. Our days ahead. And Bartimaeus hears the noise and the ruckus. He hears the crowds passing through. And he hears the people talking. He hears the rumors that it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, by some faith that has been given to him by God, he realizes that who the people say Jesus is not actually who he is. He's actually Jesus, son of David. Not just simply Jesus from Nazareth, but a messianic Jesus. A Jesus who fulfills Isaiah 35, who gives sight to the blind. So the second thing is that Bartimaeus, although he was blind, he could see who Jesus really was. He had never seen a miracle. He had never seen anything physically done by Jesus. But oh my friends, he had sight. He had spiritual sight because he knew this was the one that he had put his hope in. He knew that from the prophets, this was the one who was promised. This is the one who has come. And so he cried out, "Jesus, son of David!" And he cried out over and over. And look what the crowd does. Look in verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. In other words, you have the crowd, perhaps you have the disciples. Be quiet, old man. No one wants to hear you. Stay where you are. You're making a commotion. You're acting undignified. This is a rabbi coming through. And he responded by saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He became undignified because he saw Jesus for who he really was. And I wonder this morning, what are you and I willing to do? Will we become undignified to proclaim this Jesus to the world, to Jackson, to Madison County? Or will we remain dignified and people may miss the glory and the power of the Messiah we celebrate this year? Bartimaeus was blind, my friends, but he could see that healing was coming through. And we see that Jesus responds to his desperate call. This is no simple yelling of Jesus. This is no simple undignified man acting crazy. Perhaps we would take him off for a psychological evaluation or give him medication. But this man, Bartimaeus, was not going to be stopped. He would not allow the disciples, he would not allow the crowds to tell him what he can and cannot do. But what does Jesus do? Keep reading it. In verse 48, as the man continued to cry out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Look at verse 49. The God of all creation, the incarnation, stopped. And he said, out of all the cries, out of all the voices, out of all the clamoring, out of all the demands upon Jesus, Jesus hears this man. Because this cry is a different kind of cry. This cry is a cry of faith. This cry is a cry of desperate faith. And you and I must not be any different. Even as I stand here begging God to do something that I cannot do. And that is to open our eyes that we can see Him, to give us sight. For you and I are just poor, blind beggars ourselves, desperate for God to do what we cannot do. Jesus says, it says here that Jesus said to his disciples and to the crowd, call him. Now I can imagine that if we were to make a movie of this scene, we would have these scores of people, this loud parade marching down through the streets, and you'd have the camera perhaps on Jesus' feet, and all of a sudden you'd hear this maniac in the background crying out for Jesus, uncontrollably crying out. And all of a sudden you have the camera go back to Jesus' feet as he's walking away from Jericho. And all of a sudden his feet stop. And the whole crowd, the whole procession freezes. And all the eyes are on Jesus. And they're thinking, what is he going to do? We have told this man to be quiet. We have told him to not bother this man, Jesus. And now Jesus stops. And he turns and he says, call him. And now the crowd, the disciples, all those following Jesus, do a 180. Instead of telling this man to be quiet, instead of trying to tell him to leave him alone, they now turn to him and they go to him. And the scriptures say, as they come to him, take courage, take heart. The Master, the Lord, wants you. And folks, that's a picture of us. If you are saved today, if you have Christ living inside of you, it happened because He wanted you. It happened because He stopped. And He saved you out of your own sick depravity. And He plucked you from the fires of hell. And He says, I want you. That's what He did to Bartimaeus. He stopped. He showed the initiative to call Bartimaeus. He responds to Bartimaeus' desperate cry for help. And I love what George Whitefield said about this text. He said, not only did Jesus have mercy upon him, but what you hear from this Bartimaeus is the natural language of a soul brought to lie down at the feet of a sovereign God. You see, Bartimaeus, He couldn't do anything. He had no gifts to bring. He had no offering to give. He was a beggar, just like me and just like you. Although we may be far more dignified than Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus displayed great faith. It is quite certain that Bartimaeus did not come to believe in Christ from what he saw. The Scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus had worked many miracles. Many eyes had been opened. Many hearts had believed because of what they saw. Bartimaeus also believed, but it was not because of what he saw. As a matter of fact, perhaps no light had ever burst upon his soul. But yet the text tells us that he came to believe. He came to call out. He came to cry out in desperateness, in faith. So the question I want to ask you this morning, and the question we must ask to the text is this: where did Bartimaeus get this faith? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it tells us that he who began a good work in you. The work there in Philippians 1:6 is the work of salvation. And the text clearly says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Where did Bartimaeus get such faith that he would act so undignified and cry out to God? He got faith because God gave him faith to cry out. He got faith because over the years, perhaps he grew up longing to be normal, longing to be loved, longing to be cared for by the church. But the church had no room for Bartimaeus because he was ceremonially unclean. He was outside the camp, if you will. He was outside of his own family. But Jesus says, call him. And they go and they say to him, take heart. He's calling you. And so they helped Bartimaeus get up. They physically helped him get to his feet. And I love the next picture we're going to see here. If you look at verse 50, this is perhaps the jewel of the whole text. It says this, it says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Now it's hard for us to imagine what that was. But the Greek verb carries some significant weight here, that Bartimaeus literally took his outer garment, which was his security, his identity, it was his home. It was his safety from the wind and the rain. It was all that he had. It was his most valued possession. He took his coat and he flung it far from him. Because blind people will oftentimes trip at things at their feet. And he was not going to be hindered when it means coming to Jesus. He was not going to be hindered when it comes to following Christ. And so his old life, his old possessions, his values, he wanted them no more because now the Lord was calling him. The text says, Rabboni, he called him. My Lord, my Master, I don't want this old life anymore. And there's a message here for you and me this morning. When we come to Christ, we must throw off the old life. We must get rid of the addictions. We must get rid of those things which hinder us. The Hebrew writer tells us we must cast off every weight and encumbrance and run the race of faith with great endurance. You cannot run, you cannot follow Christ if you are weighted down with material possessions that you love more than you love Christ. And here, this poor blind beggar, all he had was this outer garment, this overcoat. And what did he do with it? The text says that he threw it off. He cast it far from him, and he went straight to Jesus, never, ever again to go back to what that coat represented. Never, ever again was he going to pick up the old life. Never again would he go back to sin, would he go back to the slavery of blindness. For you and me, that may not mean physical blindness, but for you and me, it means spiritual blindness. It means stupid living. We must throw it off. You see what Bartimaeus did. Not only did his faith cause him to cry out to Jesus, but his faith also is accompanied by a throwing off of the old. Do you see that, friends? Do you see what Bartimaeus is doing? Do you see what Jesus is already doing inside of Bartimaeus? He is picking this man up from his blindness. He is throwing off the old life. And now he is coming to Christ, and the climax is about to happen. But there are significant things going on before we get there. He cast away this old garment. Point number three is this. Let nothing hinder you from coming to and following Jesus. Let nothing hinder you from coming to and following Jesus. Listen, I'm sure you already know this, but it must be said again. For you to believe in Christ, for you to claim Jesus as your Savior, as your Master and Lord, not only means that you make a confession, not only means that you make a turn, but it means that you follow Him. It means that you walk with Him. It means that you continue to deny yourself, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. It means that every single day you are a beggar in need of the grace of God to keep away from your old life, to keep away from those natural desires that we all have, those things that charm us most, those alluring things of this world. The world does not care about Bartimaeus. The crowd did not care about Bartimaeus. The disciples certainly thought he was an inconvenience. And finally, let me ask this question. As Jesus asks the same question not only of his disciples, but he asks it of Bartimaeus. Look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now we must be careful with this question. What Jesus is doing, I believe, here is he's asking a leading question. He already knows what Bartimaeus' need is. It's obvious to everyone else what Bartimaeus' need is. And what Jesus is doing is, I think he's trying to teach his disciples that this is the right answer to the question. Earlier, you gave just a bad answer. You wanted greatness. You wanted me to do something for you, to make much of you. And I'm going to ask the same question of this poor blind beggar that you don't have time for and that you pass by often and you even know his family. And I'm going to ask him the question, and I want you to notice the difference in how he responds and how the unspiritual disciples respond to the same question. What Jesus is doing here, I believe he's drawing out a confession. I believe he's drawing out what faith looks like. And faith is not some invisible abstract concept that Oprah talks about. Faith is something that has hands and feet to it. It has something that has words that match it. So what Jesus is doing is he is making Bartimaeus, and he makes us acknowledge our need, our desperate want ourselves. We must come out of sin, and we must confess that we should confess our dependence upon him. And we must be made aware of our constant need that we stand in of His divine help and of His Spirit daily. For out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And anyone who believes in his heart and speaks with his mouth in faith, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, will be saved. What Jesus is doing is He is simply showing the evidence that this man has true faith by asking this question. The disciples simply gave a completely different answer because they have a different understanding of the Messiah. They're looking for a political liberator, a nationalistic leader, someone to run for office. And Jesus will have none of those things. And He'll have none of those things today. Faith is the right answer. And faith alone is how we must come to Christ. And faith is proven, listen, faith is proven by a continual following of Christ. Look at verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. What is that? We'll see in just a minute. Your faith has made you well. What does faith do in that moment? Faith does not go its own way. Faith now does exactly what this man does when he receives his sight. And immediately he recovers his sight. And what does he do? He doesn't go home. He doesn't go back and pick up his coat. He doesn't go back and get all the habits of sin and say, okay, now we know where we're going. The Scripture says that he followed Jesus on the way. Never to be the same. Never to look back. But always now to be a beggar of Christ and not a beggar of the world. See, we come down to a few things for us. We either are beggars in the world. We beg the world to make us happy. We seek out the pleasures of the world to make us happy. We seek out the pleasures of the world to make us excited. We have the substances of the world. Or we come to Christ and we become continual beggars of Him, because only Christ can fill us. Only Christ can satisfy us. Only Christ has true and lasting pleasures. Only Christ can give meaning to your life and my life. You may ask the question, why am I here? What does God want from me? Jesus asked the same question. What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus says, I want to have a life. And some of us, we need to get a life. And you're not going to have a life until you have Christ, until you have the purpose that Christ gives, that He now can give you great hope, great meaning, great purpose in this life through the church, through a relationship with Him. And that you might go out into this world, into Jackson, into Madison County, and you might find the Bartimaeuses who are sitting on the side of the road begging the world to do something for them, never being filled, never having enough, but yet having everything. I want to ask the question this morning. The question evokes a response. What do you want Jesus to do for you? And here it comes down to these two answers. We can be like James and John. We can be those who say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and give a very unspiritual answer. Here's what they did in verse 36 of that same chapter. We either want Jesus to make much of us, or we want Jesus to do something for us that makes much of Him. Do you see the difference? Let me say it again. We either want Jesus to make much of us, or we want Jesus to do something for us that makes much of Him. So that when people see your life, they say, that's not the same person. You see, normally they would have not given that away. Normally they would not have lived like that. Normally they would not have chosen to go to that part of town and care about people. Normally they would not have done those things. Normally they wouldn't drive that kind of car. But something has happened where now Jesus is made much of in their life, and they deny those kinds of things even though they could have them. That's what we have in America right now. That's what we have in our churches right now. And it has corrupted the Lord's people, and therefore it has corrupted the Lord's church. We don't serve the world very well. We don't even serve our neighbors very well. But when we begin to love and serve our neighbors, we begin to pay attention to the Bartimaeuses that live around us and work around us. And all of a sudden, people begin to say, Jesus is great in that person. Because now they are doing what normally they would not do. You know, apart from Christ, none of us really care about anyone except ourselves and our own comforts. Do you think Bartimaeus was different? You think Bartimaeus was different after he received his sight? We have no idea, do we? Where are the Bartimaeuses in the church? Where are those who think differently than the world, think differently than the business person, who think differently than the politicians? Where are they? One request is for Jesus to make us great. And the other request, as Bartimaeus does here, is for Jesus to make himself great in our weakness and our ongoing dependence on him. Either we want God to make us more comfortable with possessions, with positions, or with power, or we want God to make us more bold to throw off all those comforts, those silly things in life, those possessions and those positions of authority, and follow him in obedience. For example, I may press the point a little further home. People by nature will do crazy and unreasonable things for that which they value. Like camping outside to buy a book. I mean, it's stupid. Like going to a midnight premiere of the latest vampire romance movie where young men take off their shirts. Absolutely ridiculous. Or you stand out in the elements to save some money on the latest technology after Thanksgiving. We push and we shove until we get the perfect gift for the person who doesn't need it. And in the end, it becomes a piece of trash. Now, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas or anything, but that's how unreasonable we are. And it's interesting, we are naturally illogical people who lose our dignity for our favorite sports. We lose our dignity for certain celebrities and certain interests and stories in the media. Yet, we do not demonstrate the same foolishness in following and obeying Christ so that others can see what Jesus is worth to us. They know how much our football team is worth to us because we're nuts. They know how much our gadgets are worth to us because we don't want anybody to touch it. But do they know the value and worth of Jesus by how undignified and crazy we can become by proclaiming him and actually doing what he says? That's the question. And that's what Jesus wants to do. His interest is primarily to become great in your life so that everything else becomes foolishness, literally. And all of a sudden we begin to find we don't have time for those things anymore that we once loved and we once gave ourselves to. I look at my life, my short life, and I look back, even in the time I was here, and I think, man, I wasted some time. Folks, our life is extremely short here. For those of you who've been around a little longer than others, you will say, that's right. I've ruined my marriage, the first one, the second one, perhaps the third one. I've ruined my finances because I can't have enough. I spend more than I make. I live in a house bigger than what I need. And it's foolish. And Christ is the only one who is powerful and can change all of those things and give us true greatness in this life through service, through serving others, through living out the gospel, to going to Bartimaeus and not telling Bartimaeus, close your mouth and act right, but come, let me show you Jesus. Come, let me tell you the true gospel and the meaning of Christ and Christmas. We live how we want to live with little thought of people dying and going to hell. But you and I know people this morning who are dying. They are lost and they are blind in their sin. They cannot come out of it. And unless they hear the gospel, unless they believe, they will perish for eternity. And what are you and I doing? What are we doing? We live how we want to live. We draw the lines. We don't allow Jesus to draw the lines. We draw the lines. I'll go this far, Jesus, no further. You've called me to do this. And I'll do it. I'll do it on Sunday. There are thousands of men and women who will serve and they'll fight for this country with no eternal reward or hope. But few will serve and labor for the worth of Christ in the world, which is true greatness. You want to be a patriot? Obey Christ. You want to love this country? Obey Christ. You want to get involved in politics? Obey Christ. Because that's what the New Testament church did. They didn't campaign against the Roman government. They didn't use the pulpit as a platform for political gain or votes. They simply said, Lord, you take note of their threats. But as for us as a church, you give us great boldness. You give us great courage to get up and to follow and obey Christ. Is that what Cornerstone is? Are they a church that has a reputation in this community that does not whine and complain about the government, but rather says, whatever, that we have a sovereign God who's in control, and as far as us, as far as we are concerned, we're going to obey Christ. We're going to follow Him. Doesn't matter what kind of medical reform gets passed. Doesn't matter what kind of person is in the White House. It doesn't matter which party is dominant over the other. What matters is, are we following Christ? Are we throwing off the cloak, the old life, those old passions that we love to talk about and we spend our money on? Are we throwing those things off? What do you want Jesus to do for you? He's asking the same question because He lives. He lives and He wants to do something great in you, through you, not only individually, but as a church. We must answer the question. It is not a Santa Claus question of whether we have been good or bad. It is a declaration of war to the extent of how far will you go to demonstrate the greatness of Jesus. In the words of men like William Carey and Charles Spurgeon, which became the modern missionary movement mantra, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. These words need to be revived in our churches today. They were popular in the late 1800s, but they are gone today. Because we want great buildings, we want great programs, we want masses of people, and yet they are far from us expecting great things from God and attempting great things for God. We need this mindset. I want you to notice the difference in these two requests. Hypothetically speaking, of course. Let me ask you in a different way this morning as I close and as I run out of the building. The question is still in front of us today because Christ and His kingdom is here. The salvation of the Lord is today. Your hope and your future is in Christ. And if you put off Christ, you may be putting off your very hope for eternal life. You don't have time to wait. So the question comes again to us, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Some will say this, I want Jesus to allow me a six-figure income so that I can afford a life that makes me comfortable so that others can see that God helps those who helps themselves. Now, I know none of us would say that out loud except for me. So if that is the evidence of your life, then you have answered the question wrongly. Because what you are saying is you are saying that you want Jesus to make you great. Or you can answer the question this way. I want Jesus to give me the courage and the boldness to share what He has given me and to share the gospel so that my neighbor can see the greatness of Jesus and be saved. Because it's not about me. I want Jesus to give me the grace to serve others because naturally I will do nothing except sit there and listen to the preacher. Do you think Bartimaeus ever returned to his comforts? He didn't have any. All he had was a cloak and a tin cup that wrinkled some change in it. He did not return to a life of nothing. he returned to a life, he went to a life of following Christ all the way to Jerusalem. The church must regain her sight and display the worth of Christ in the world. It is a challenge to me, it is a challenge to you, it is a challenge to this church. What will you do? How will you live to display the greatness of Jesus to the world? Your neighbors are watching you. They watched you get up and go to church this morning. They will watch you come home. Will there be any difference? And they'll watch you repeat the same cycle every single week. And I ask you, I ask myself, what is the difference? What will you throw off? What will you ask Jesus to do for you so that you can get rid of things and look different and act different and talk different and serve differently than everyone else around you? Husbands, how are you different at home with your wife and in public? Wives, how are you different than any other Wisteria Lane wife out there? Parents, how are you different when it comes to raising your children? Are you raising your children to think greatly about God and to expect great things from God and attempt great things from God? Are you doing that? Are you teaching your children, do not be afraid of the world, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? Fear not one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body, both soul and body, in hell. Are you teaching your children that? Am I teaching my children that? I pray this morning that the greatness of Jesus will be loved and cherished by you. And it will be made evident when you leave this place that you will follow hard after God. And you will want to say that the only thing worth pouring my life into is a demonstration of the greatness of God in Christ. Amen? You've been a quiet bunch. Let's pray. Well, Father, we need for you to revive us. And perhaps our minds are thinking of many other things today. We are certainly tempted. We are certainly tempted to answer the question very selfishly and to make it about us. But I pray this morning we would hear the great mercy and compassion of our Lord say to us, Cornerstone, husband, wife, and single person and child, what do you want Jesus to do for you that will display how great He is? May that be the question on our minds as we enter 2010, that we will throw off the old way, throw off the old thinking, and we'll give our lives to the greatness of following Christ, to make Him known. And one day I pray very soon that this place, this church, would be known by its service to the people of Jackson and Madison County. And they will steward the grace of God, and they will proclaim the free gospel that all who would repent and believe may be saved. And may this pulpit always proclaim the Word of God with great boldness and courage, and that you might do great things through a very needy and poor people like us. As we come now to the table, we come as beggars needing more of you and less of ourselves. It's in the great name of Christ we proclaim all these things. Amen.